Good morning. I hope you're doing well. The rain's already here a little bit. At least it won't be as dusty when you drive out of the parking lot today. It did shower a little bit while we were singing. We are going to continue our series today, Did Jesus Really Say That? And as I said in the prayer, this is a little bit of a unique one because this is both a saying, so during the series we've covered sayings that Jesus didn't make that are often attributed to him, and some sayings that Jesus really did make that may be difficult or hard for us to understand. Today we're going to look at one that's a little bit of both. And it's this general idea we have that Christians aren't supposed to judge. I mean, I've heard that thrown in my face. I've seen that thrown around on Facebook. And that's just a statement that's thrown around, and there's some truth to it, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. So it seems like when we make this statement that it's a true statement, that it is in line with the Word of God, and therefore we should follow it. And I think when we think of judging, at least in my mind, I number one think about a judge. I thought about putting Judge Judy up there, but I didn't want Randy to get too excited. He loves him some Judge Judy. Mamaw did. I think of a judge who is there to pass judgment down, send people to prison, take away their freedoms, that type of thing. For me, I think about American Idol. That was the first, like, show that I can remember growing up that you had judges. And you had Randy Jackson, that was pretty good. You got Paula Abdul. And then you had the mean one over there, Simon Cowell. He's mellowed out, I think, some in his old age on America's Got Talent. He's actually one of my favorite judges now. But on American Idol, he was harsh. And so as we talk about judging today, I think when people think of judging, they think of Simon Cowell. Another one that I thought of, and I just put this picture up there, but another one I thought of is the first time that I remember being judged was senior project. And I don't think they do that anymore. But I remember having to present, and there was a panel of three or four people sitting there in front of me, and for some reason my senior project was massage therapy. And my mom suggested I do that, and part of my work that I did was I received a massage, so that was a good choice by my part. But anyway, I presented on massage therapy, and I remember them judging me on it, and they rate you on a scale of, I don't know what it was. I actually judged 2 years after that, judged senior projects, and I think that was the last year they did it in that form. None of these leave us feeling really good in the end. I mean, I don't, well, if they say you did good, it makes you feel good. But if they don't say you did good, it doesn't make you feel good. And so I think when people use the statement that Christians aren't supposed to judge, I think they're thinking of these negative ways that they've been judged in the past. And often when they make that statement, it's a simple way of trying to silence a Christian who's trying to point out something isn't right in someone else's life. And I think people say this because they want to do whatever they want. They don't want no one telling them what is right or wrong. They don't want you saying that they shouldn't be doing this or they shouldn't be living that way. They want to be able to do whatever they think they should be doing in their life. And often what they will add is, you ain't supposed to judge, you're a Christian. Only God can judge me. Well, that should worry you more than me judging you, because I have no power compared to God. And so when I hear that statement, I'm like, man, that should scare you more than me judging you. That should cause more concern than me, who has no power. That judge earlier, that judge has some power. American Idol judges had power on whether they reached the next stage or not. Senior project, they could fail you and you can't graduate. But when I am trying to point out something that's wrong in someone else's life, I really have no power to do something there, but God does. And so they should be more worried about God judging them than me. But the general idea behind that statement is, your opinion doesn't matter, and I'm not listening to you, and you're not supposed to be judging me anyway. They try to turn it around on us that we're in the wrong. People have misquoted this scripture in a way to get out of some tough situations. And as we often do, we pick and choose what scripture we want to use. Because while Jesus does say in Matthew 7:1, do not judge or you too will be judged, he says in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. In Matthew 7:5, so just a few verses later, and we're going to look at this in a little bit, he tells us how to judge. He says, you hypocrite, you need to take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's not telling you don't remove the speck from your brother's eye. He's just saying you need to get the plank out of your eye before you move on to someone else's eye. And then later on in that same chapter, he talks about looking at false prophets and telling us you'll recognize them by your fruits. So you've got to judge whether their fruits are bad, their actions, what they produce is bad, or whether what they produce is good. So at the beginning, he says, do not judge. And then he spends some time telling us how to judge. So why would he say that? What is he saying there? Well, the word for judge is krino. And it can mean two different things. First is to discern, and the second is to condemn. And to discern means that what we are discerning can change. So we can discern something's good, we can discern something's bad, but when we condemn someone, that's a final judgment. They are bad, they are messed up, and I'm having nothing to do with them anymore. So which way is Jesus using judge when he says do not judge? And then in John, he tells us to judge. And in the rest of this passage, he tells us how to judge. Well, we can determine which one he means, because I think that people are against both of these in the world. But there is one that we should do, and there's one we shouldn't do. So let's figure that out by looking at the context of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. So Jesus says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So he says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. We'll get to that in a second. But he tells us that the way you judge others is how you're going to be judged. So if you judge others strictly, you're going to be judged strictly. If you judge harshly, then if you judge others harshly, you're going to be judged harshly. But on the flip side, if you judge others with grace and mercy, you're going to be judged with grace and mercy. So then he says, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So I got a measuring tape up here. With the measure you use, the measure it will be used to you. So let's just say the higher the number, the higher the standard is that you want someone to reach in order for them to be blessed with your presence or blessed with your life. So let's say, you know, let's just go with 6 foot. That's about how tall I am. So you say they have to reach that level in order for them to be worthy enough to talk with you, to be in your presence, to do whatever. In that case, then what Jesus is saying is if you use that measurement, guess what? You're going to have to measure up to that in order for you to be judged correctly. And so we have to make sure that we're not using a too large standard of measurement that we can't even reach and expect others to be there. But don't you know people that think they're all high and mighty and they think they're too good for you and they're too good to hang out with you? Maybe it's some of us feeling that way about other people, that they have to reach a certain level, they have to make just enough money, that they just have to keep a clean enough house, that they just have to blah, 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 whatever it is. We have all these standards, and we judge people based off of those. He says the measure you use will be how you're measured. Now, Jesus said, don't judge, then turns around and says, how you judge others is how you're going to be judged. So why would he give that direction? Could he be talking about these two different ways of judgment? Do not judge, But when you judge, make sure you're using the right measurement and understand that the way you judge, you're going to be judged. Let's continue on. Verses 3 through 5. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we have no clue where this plank of wood came from, but it showed up under the deck out here in the fellowship hall after, it was when I was at Randleman for a month. And I came back and there was this plank of wood underneath there, and it's been underneath there since. And so I ran outside and got it today because it's going to be my sermon illustration. So he's saying, you need to take the plank of wood out of your own eye before you start looking at the speck in a brother's eye. And so I think that makes sense to most of us, that you the plank and the speck of dust, they represent sin. They represent something that shouldn't be there in their life. And your problem is a whole lot bigger than their problem. And so you need to take care of your problem before you take care of their problem. Now, I heard someone say one time that, have you ever had a speck of dust in your eye? Does it not feel like a plank? So the speck of dust, yours could be a speck of dust too, but it feels like a plank. And then Jesus said the purpose, basically, of you taking the plank out of your own eye in verse 5 is so that you will then be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, if I have this plank in front of my eyes, I can't see you. So I can say that Randy, I'm going to judge Randy correctly today, though. He's wearing the right hat this morning. Not Duke Tar Heels. No, there ain't no Tar Heels on that. That was blasphemy right there. Duke Tar Heels. No. No peacemakers today. So I can judge Randy, but I can't see Randy right now because I've got a plank. So he says, for you to effectively be able to judge someone else, you need to get the plank out of your own eye so that you then can look at your brother's eye and say, hey, there's something there that shouldn't be there. Or maybe, hey, there's something there that is great. You need to take care of this before you ever get to that. Same thing. And so this plank, I don't know who it was that I remember bringing that up. But the speck of dust in your eye is going to affect your vision too. And if it's a big enough speck of dust, it's going to blind you just like a big old plank of wood would. From the perspective of the seer, the speck is the plank of wood. But then from a distance, your sin looks small compared to my plank. And so, but what Jesus is telling us there, you need to fix the things in your life before you start looking at someone else's life. And how often do we not do that? How often do we not judge and work on ourselves first so that we can effectively help other people? But Jesus is making that clear. That is what we are called to do. So, looking at all that together, Jesus starts off by saying, do not judge or you too will be judged. And then he tells us when you judge, the measure you use is how you will be measured. And the way you judge is how you will be judged. And then he says, you need to take the plank out of your eye before you try to take the speck of dust out of someone else's eye. So in the first statement, he is clearly not telling us to not judge at all. He's not saying that. I think what Jesus is saying in that first statement is that do not condemn. Don't give a final judgment on somebody. Because if you do, you're going to get a final judgment. You're not showing the mercy and grace and love that God has shown us. But on the flip side, he does want us to look at other people's lives and discern what is good and what is bad in order to hopefully build them up to become more Christ-like. So here is the point, and then I've got a picture for you today too. So I put discern, and another way of saying discern is judge. Discern your life and the lives of other people with the goal of building rather than condemning. Discern your life, that's what Jesus said to do first, and the lives of other people with the goal of building rather than condemning. So the picture I got, this was actually I wrote I wrote my sermon and I ran through it and I was like, you know what? Let's use this illustration here. Let's see if I remember how to do this. Yep. The picture I had was this. This is the discernment phase. This is the phase we go through when we are judging anything. And you make judgments every day. You judge whether that car's over the line when they're coming towards you. You judge, it looked like you just pointed at David for a second, Angela, but you're wiping your nose. But it, I was like, yes, I do judge David every day. You discern all types of things throughout your day. You use discernment. But it's what you do. This part of the equation is what Jesus is saying is, okay, you need to be doing this. You need to be discerning your life first before you discern someone else's. But you, it's okay to do this. This is the judging correctly part. It's what you do with that judgment afterwards. Are you going to use it to build, or are you going to use it to condemn someone else? And for us, I think that most people think of Simon Cowell, who's saying, you can't sing, get off the stage. When I like what they do on The Voice now. Even when they tell them no, they're still giving them good advice. They are discerning that something's wrong, but they say, hey, this is what I'd work on and I'd come back. They're building up. So when we are judging someone else's life, which one are we doing? This one's wrong, this one's right. Not only someone else's life, but remember, you got to judge yourself before you judge others. Sometimes we are the harshest judges of ourselves that you'll find. Because we automatically go to the condemned side. We'll judge our life and we'll say something's not right. That's the discernment phase. But then what do we say after that? This is just who I am, or I can be better. The devil is going to try to get you go in this direction and tell you that you're done. That's called shame. But what God's going to do is he's always going to try to build you up. And his spirit's going to work with your spirit so that we can grow. And so we need to discern in our life. We don't need to condemn ourselves. We need to build so that we then effectively can do this in someone else's life. So that we look at someone else's life and say, hey, I don't know if that should be there in your life. But then the question is, do you say, but that just must be who you are, so I'm not having nothing to do with you? Or do we go and say, but I know you can be better, and here's how I want to help you? We've got to judge with the goal of building up to be Christ-like rather than tearing down. Both judge yourself and the others with the goal of identifying where you and them need to prove to be more Christ-like. Another way of saying this is we should judge to help, not to harm. And unfortunately, those of you that have been in church for probably any amount of time, really, have experienced judgment that goes in this direction. I think Christians are some of the most judgmental people, unfortunately. And when I say judgmental people, I mean this direction. And I think part of that is because we know what's right and wrong. And so we feel superior and can often come across condemning rather than trying to actually help them. And we see an example of this in Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is eating at a Pharisee's house. So this would have been a religious guy that has invited Jesus to eat with them. And a woman shows up who the Bible describes as having lived a sinful life. And what she does is she comes and she lays down at the feet of Jesus because she knows she's in the presence of God. She lays down at the feet of Jesus and she is weeping. So sorry for everything she's ever done wrong. She's probably condemned herself. But she comes to Jesus and cries and gets his feet all wet. and then uses her hair to wipe his feet off and then anoints him with oil. And the Pharisee who's there, he said to himself in Luke 7:39, if this man, referring to Jesus, was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She is a sinner. Now, which direction is that? That's definitely condemning her. He has defined her by sin, saying she is a sinner. And he's implying by that statement that if Jesus really was who he said he was, he wouldn't get anywhere near this woman because she has done all types of things wrong in her life. She probably has slept around. She probably has created all types of ruckus in the town. Like, she's obviously known in the town as a sinner. And so he's passed this final judgment on her, saying she is a sinner and Jesus should avoid her, which then implies that he's probably avoiding her. Have we not done the same thing as the church? Not only have we viewed people who don't know what is right and wrong as less than us, but unfortunately, we have also condemned others for things that aren't even addressed in the Word of God. We've made non-essentials essentials, such as at one time in the church, if you had tattoos, you were in the wrong. Or if you came in here with the wrong clothes on, you were being judged. Or how about people being in a relationship with someone of a different race? In our area, that's pretty deep, that people really do think that that is wrong. I've had people argue with me that it's in the Bible. It's not. None of that matters with the right measuring stick. And that's foreshadowing later. None of that matters with the Word of God. Yet the church has been the exact ones that would look down on them and would condemn them. And as a result of all this condemnation that has happened in the church, it has prevented us from really being real with one another. Because if someone's going to judge me because I have tattoos or because I am in a relationship with someone of a different race or because I wore the wrong clothes, then I'm certainly not telling them what's really wrong with me. I'm certainly not telling them about my sin because they're going to judge me for that. They're going to condemn me for that. They're going to cast me to the side because I'm a sinner, need to get away from them, etc., etc. They're going to treat me like this Pharisee treated them. And so what has happened since then is we come to church with our little mask on to try to make sure that no one sees who we really are so that we don't get condemned, so that we don't get talked about, and so that we don't get kicked out of church. Church, we got to get back on track. We're doing this a little bit in our district. I am on the district board of ministerial development, and it is our job to develop ministers, people who want to be ministers, to get ordained or licensed. And I am over the Asheville region, so it basically all of Randolph County and a little bit into Montgomery and Moore County. And we have about 20 students in the process. And so we just completed, I guess it was last week, 20 interviews with the 20 students in our region. And a few of the interviews really stood out to me. One of the guys I sat down with, and I said, you're only four classes away from being ordained. And he says, I've already got my degree, and I don't remember what it was, but I've already got my degree. And I said, let's go through and see if some of your classes might count, and we need to turn them in. And once we finished, he went back across, and we were going to officially begin the interview, and he said, thank you so much. He said, that would have never happened previously. He said, the last time I was interviewed like this, I was grilled. It was like they were seeking to condemn me rather than help me. And it actually stopped him from being a minister. He got out of the process. and has now gotten back into it. But he messaged me the next day, and you could just tell what a different effect it's had on him. And I said, well, dude, that's coming down from the top down. The leadership in our district has understood that in the past, maybe our district board of ministerial development was, we're considered the gatekeepers of the Westland Church. So we need to make sure we're not ordaining someone that shouldn't be ordained. So there is discernment going on there. And it is up to us to say no, ultimately, if we think someone shouldn't be ordained. But in the meantime, I'm going to build them up as much as I can. I'm going to try to develop them and work with them and help them. And so I end up sending an email out to all the students and saying, we are here to help you. We are for you because we want to build God's kingdom together. And that was such a switch for them. And that type of switch has to happen in the church. We've got to stop looking for the speck of dust in someone else's eye. We got to take care of the plank in our own eye, yes. But you can look at the speck of dust in someone else's eye and try to help them take it out. But we've got to do that in a way that builds up rather than tears down. Because if we continue to judge in terms of condemn, then number one, non-Christians are not going to want anything to do with Christians. They're not going to want anything to do with us. They're going to continue to hang out in the bars and in the places that they find actual acceptance and people who will help them. Number two, if we continue to do this, there is no way we will have real, authentic relationships with one another in the church because we're going to keep putting up that wall. We're going to keep putting that mask on so that we don't get condemned by other people. And number three, the solution that some people would come up with is just to scratch this whole thing. Just focus on your own life. Don't try to help someone else. But you know what? The devil will blind you to your own sins, and sometimes you need another Christian to point them out. And so if we just say stop judging altogether, stop discerning, stop condemning altogether, then how are you going to help the brother take out the speck in their eye? Because Jesus did instruct us to do that. We've got to help one another. That's part of the purpose of the church, but we've got to do it in the right way. And too many of you have experienced condemnation in the church in the past. My goal as our church is to be a place that, yes, we might see sin in your life, but when we talk with you about it, we're not there to tear you down. We're there to build you up. We're there to help you become more Christ-like. So how can we do this? First, and this was me foreshadowing already, we need to make sure we're using the right measuring tool to build someone up, and the right measuring tool is going to be the Bible. It's not going to be, I'm going to move that actually up here. It's not going to be our opinion. So when we talk about the right measuring tape, now the thing about that is the measuring tape of the Bible goes really high. But what the problem is that we've seen in the church is that we will allow our opinion to overtake what the Bible really says. And so then we're judging people for things that we think are wrong that the Bible doesn't say is wrong. And people are missing Jesus, not because the Bible is clear on it, but because of our opinion. So we got to use the right measuring tool first. And the right measuring tool is the Word of God. We judge what is right and what is wrong based off the words in this book, not based off of your own preferences or your own opinions. Second, we have to understand that we are there to help rather than to hurt. If you want to hurt someone, condemn them. Tell them that's who they are and they'll never change. Tell them that, or not only that, this is something I've got to battle in my own life sometimes. Sometimes you just get so frustrated with people that you say that's just who they are and you just walk away from them. You might not say they're condemned, but you're condemning them rather than helping them. And it ultimately hurts them rather than us being the vessel that God has called us to be to reach them with the gospel of Jesus. And I do, you know, sometimes I discern so much in people's life that, yes, you know, sometimes you do need to take a step back, but always leave the door open to go back and help. So don't just condemn people, help them, don't hurt them. And the third thing is you got to judge with mercy. And here's what I'm going to put it. I could just put mercy, like no mercy down here at the bottom. But let me put this word. And that's a R-I right there. Hypocritical. I'm trying to do opposites here, but I would say this is opposite. Because if you're a Christian and you're following Jesus' teachings here, then you've received mercy. And you're being a hypocrite if you don't show it to someone else. And so when we look at someone else's life, we've got to understand that they are a sinner just like I am a sinner. That's mercy. And we're not going to say that's who they are. We're going to try to help them grow in that and out of that. Let's go back to that story in Luke chapter 7, because Jesus, he knows all thoughts. And so this man, this Pharisee, had actually said that to himself, that if Jesus really knew who this woman was, he would know she's a sinner. So here's what Jesus says. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, you have judged correctly. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? So he's not even looking at Simon right now. He's turned towards the woman, who is probably still on the ground, wiping Jesus' feet with her tears. He says, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. So Jesus gives us two numbers here. 500 and 50. 550. He says, one of them has been forgiven of the 500, one of them has been forgiven of the 50. Who is going to be more grateful? Of course it's the 500, because they've been forgiven of more. They're going to be more grateful for that. In this scenario, he's saying that the woman is the 500, but guess what? Both of them had to be forgiven. And so he's saying, yeah, the woman's the 500, but you still had 50. You still owed me. You're calling this woman a sinner because she has sinned more, but guess what you are? You're a sinner. But you have been forgiven. This is the truth for us today, church. We're constantly looking at people and condemning them because they're such a sinner, but guess what? So are you. You're a sinner, and you have been forgiven. So if God has shown you mercy, don't you think you should show others mercy? Don't you think we shouldn't condemn them for being whatever we want to say? You know, in our young adult group, we talked about, isn't it easier to forgive someone else when you know that you're just as messed up as they are? Let's flip that around. Isn't it harder to condemn others when you know just how deserving you are of condemnation? Don't you know that you deserve to be punished? You deserve to be looked down upon? In fact, the Bible says you deserve death because you both fall into this 50 or 500 category. You both fall short of the glory of God. You both have a debt that is owed. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is the one, listen to this, he is the one who has the right to condemn. He is the one that will one day condemn. But he instead has chosen to take this route. with every person that is alive today. So why would you, who are sinful, who owe something, try to go above and beyond what God, who owes nothing, instead still shows the mercy and tries to build people up rather than condemn them to hell? He gives them chance after chance after chance. God has the right to condemn, but he actually came to help you. He actually came to help us. And so shouldn't we help others? We've got to get back on track, church. There's so many people that doesn't want anything to do with church because we take this route rather than that one. So, in summary, we can't just say that judging's wrong and we don't judge at all. What we can say is that a Christian is supposed to discern and look at the lives of other people to see whether there are good or bad things in their life. And, you know, part of judging is not just in the negative sense. If you see something good in someone else's life, tell them. Judge it in a positive way. So discern and then actually help them to become more like Jesus. Help them to line up with the Word of God. Show them mercy, understanding that we're all a work in progress, rather than condemning them, telling them that's who they are, and choosing to hurt them, essentially. Because then all you're being is a hypocrite. And then for a lot of us, I think we need to understand, we need to do this to ourselves as well. Like I said earlier, sometimes we can be our harshest critic. Sometimes what keeps us stuck in the cycle of sin is that we constantly tell us that's who we are. We constantly condemn ourselves. So of course you're not going to get out of the cycle of sin when you say this is just who I am, this is just my struggle in life. No. God has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he wants you to overcome the sin in your life so that you can effectively help other people to become more Christ-like as well. But we have to do that with his help and with his grace. So as the worship team comes up, here's how we're going to end today. We're going to end singing a classic, Jesus Paid It All. Because that's the whole point of this, is that Jesus paid it all. So if Jesus paid it all, why would we think that we need to condemn someone else for not being able to pay the debt? So instead, we need to build them up with the grace and mercy of love, including building yourself up and judge correctly in your life. So go and stand to your feet and let's pray.